Well, good morning, everybody. Well, we're continuing on in our study in Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn to that. And we'll be looking at the last part of Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be closing out, as it were, this portion, which is the Beatitudes. This is the section that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And, of course, the Beatitudes, as we've already looked at, are greatly misunderstood. A lot of people try to apply them to the Christian church, and it doesn't fit. The kingdom of heaven is in view. When we look at the announcement of the kingdom of heaven, first of all, by John the Baptist, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we see the Lord himself announce, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And of course, when we look at that, we say, well, now what does that mean? What are we talking about here? And I've had some thoughts on this, and again, looking back at the kingdom of heaven and what it implies and what it means. Of course, at hand means, when he's talking about at hand, he's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus himself is a person of the kingdom of heaven. And we see that there's fulfilled in this present age. The kingdom of heaven is fulfilled in this present age. It's revealed in the character and rule of heaven over earth between the first and the second comings of our Lord. And it's actually fulfilled after the second coming of Christ. And, of course, this is the kingdom of heaven, which will be realized in the future millennial kingdom. All these things point, and, of course, it carries on the future period. We're living now in the age of grace. When John the Baptist came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he said that, he was baptizing for the remission of sins, acknowledging their sin in spite of their law-keeping. And this, of course, this was a very tough pill to swallow for most of the Jewish people, especially the religious. But we can see that with the newly chosen disciples in the foreground, and of course the less committed in the background, we see the Lord, he delivers, as it were, his most important and most famous sermon. Of course, we all know about it, blessed and so on. These are things that we look at and we ponder over. The things that seem to be almost impossible will be possible in a future date. But right now, the character of the kingdom of heaven is something that we strive for. We want that in our lives. So at any rate, his purpose of this address was infinitely above the mere description of human standard of morality, serving at least two higher purposes. And of course, the first one is it's presenting the character of the awaited kingdom. This is the kingdom that the Jews are waiting for, and this is the character of it. But the expectant Jews were also given a lesson in their own morality and spiritual bankruptcy, because as the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes are laid out, they begin to realize that they can't achieve to this. We had a talk, for instance, about the whole idea of looking at a woman with adultery already in your heart. You know, they would be wonderful at keeping the physical law, but the heart was not in it. And this was the biggest problem that the Jews had, and they struggled with that. Well, wait a minute, isn't this what we're supposed to do? We make these sacrifices, we do this, we do that, we bring money, we bring tithes, all these kinds of things. Isn't that it? But the Lord points out, no, wait a minute, there's something deeper. The deeper problem is spiritual. It's in your heart. You can physically carry out these things, but there's something going on in your heart that has to be changed. And, of course, this is where the Lord is directly pointing his finger, as it were, at them. And they were having a real struggle with that. And especially, like I say, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the others that were so religious. They thought they had a lock on being godly. And they realized, of course, by listening to the Lord, that isn't quite how it fits. So Christ preached and taught the need for repentance as a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of heaven. How do you go to somebody that's so religious as the Pharisee and tell him he needs to repent? They don't want to hear that. What do you mean, repent? Do you know who I am? I represent God's people. Do you see these fancy outfit I'm wearing and see how people bow to me and all this? Don't tell me I have to repent. But of course, you know the scriptures all say, don't they? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And secondly, of course, those who would become committed disciples of the King are given a standard by which they can measure their present character and glimpse at what God, by God's grace, they would become. If I look over it for a moment, and I'll just look at it because I don't want people getting lost in this. We look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, that's speaking about the fact that there's a climb there. There's something a standard of holiness that has to be attained to. And that standard of holiness is required of all his disciples. And that's a growing process. And this is, like I say, it's a very difficult thing for them to swallow. And then we see that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest discourse that's ever been given. But it's not the essence of Christianity. And this is something that's very difficult for a lot of people to understand. Remember, the Lord hasn't gone to the cross yet. Remember that he is still talking to the Jews. To the Jew first, then the Gentile. And remember, even after the Lord paid the debt for our sins on the cross of Calvary, the first church was made up of Jews. So, you know, the whole idea of this being applied to Christianity at large today doesn't fit Scripture. So Christ was describing the character of his kingdom and the dominion, the kingdom of heaven, and this is the gospel. This is really the good news of the kingdom. And of course, this section, as far as the Beatitudes is concerned, it's called the Beatitudes, and it's derived from the Latin word beatitudo, and it means happy or blessed. That's what it actually means. So we are told that those who acknowledge him as Lord and King and display these virtues will receive blessings in part now, okay, and fully hereafter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. What makes his words so dynamic when we think of this is that he himself possesses these qualities, remember this, to infinite degree. So the qualities that he's laying out in the Beatitudes, he can say it because he lived it. So here we have our Lord giving the Beatitudes and closing out these thoughts. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 13, because this is where we carry on. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. Beware of false prophets who come into you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful things, wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them," notice the hearing and the doing, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one, having one with authority, and not as one of the scribes. And the Lord always adds his blessings to the reading of his word. Now we come to a section as we close out, where there's three exhortations that close out the Lord's teaching. First of all, we see that we see entrance into the kingdom, verses 13 and 14. And then we see to beware of false prophets or false teachers. And then there's the whole idea of obeying commandments to avoid calamity. And then we have three very striking metaphors that contrast choices, each of them with two. First of all, we have the gates. There's two ways. Secondly, we have two kinds of fruit. And thirdly, we have two kinds of builders. And then we have, the bottom line is choose the kingdom or face destruction. That's the bottom line. So, the Lord warns, first of all, that the gate of Christian fellowship. Now, this is something we have to get clear. I'll get to this in a minute concerning the gospel that has been derived from this portion of Scripture. But right now he's warning that the gate of Christian fellowship is narrow and difficult, but the end is abundant life. He's talking about, we talk about conversion when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, and then we see sanctification. Sanctification means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is not about losing one's soul, but it's a failure to live out the purpose of one's existence. Now what we have here, as we look at this, remember the context of this whole section, 5 to 7, chapters 5 to 7. The context is about the kingdom of heaven. The context is about instructing his disciples on the kingdom of heaven and what it represents. So we have to get it clear. He's not presenting the gospel here. But you know what? As this is the interpretation of this section. What the Lord is asking us to do is as we come to and we accept Christ as our Savior, he expects a walk. He expects a life of victory. He expects us to go on for him. Not just get saved and wallow around like I've seen so many times happen. And I struggled with this when I first got saved. I thought all I had to do was just receive Christ as my Savior, get my ticket, as it were, to heaven, and then just do what I want. And I did that for 3 years. And it was three very unhappy years of my life before I realized that the Lord expected something from me, and that was a walk with him. But you know, that is the interpretation of this passage, but it's consistent with the context of this whole section, as I've already pointed out. But you know what? There is a valid application. Now, there's a difference between the interpretation and the application. The principle of what we're seeing in this, we can apply to the gospel. And many a soul has been saved through this application. And you know, when we think about it, we look at this in the narrow gate and the wide gate. I couldn't sleep last night, and I was laying there and I was thinking of all sorts of things. And I was thinking, I got a little John Bunyan about things, and I was thinking about Pilgrim's Progress and whatnot. And I had a picture in my mind, if you'll bear with me, of these gates. So we're all on a highway, and we come, as it were, to a point in our life when there's a choice that has to be made. Everybody at one time or another is going to have to make a choice. So we come and we see a very broad road and we see a very narrow road. And the gate on the narrow one doesn't look very nice. It seems to be kind of broken down and you have to kind of move the gate a little bit to get in. But the other gate, it's wide. And there's a road in there. It's not even a road. It's like one of those moving platforms you see at airports, you know, you stand on them, they just move you along. And you look, you get on there, and you move, and you look down there, and what do you see? You see, it looks like the Las Vegas Strip. There's everything on that broad road. Wow, that really looks exciting. And then you go over and you look down the other road. Well, it looks like a muddy logging road. And you look down a little farther and you can see wolves. You can see coyotes. You can see all sorts of things. It doesn't look inviting at all. So you look down these two roads and you think, well, this is a no-brainer. I know where I'm going. But there's a guide standing at the gates. And he's standing there, he's got a guidebook. And he says, before you go into that road, because you see everybody's going down that road, you notice that? Everybody's going down there, and they're just all happy and having a good time, and just a few people are going down this other road. Have a look in the guidebook and see what it says. So you open up the guidebook, and you see the verse that says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. And you say, okay, now, let's put on some glasses and look a little further down the road. So you look down the muddy road, and you look down and you see, you know, I can see down to the end of that road there, and what I see down there is a big globe. And what I can see is golden stairs and a throne and a crown and someone standing there with their arms out wide welcoming me. Now look down the other road. And you go down the other road and you look down and you see towards the end of the road that all those bright lights and things like that are going out. And you see that the road is getting very rough. And you see at the end, it's black. But what you see in the blackness is a pit of sulfur burning and souls crying out in anguish and regret. That's what you see when you begin to realize what's at that big broad road that leads to destruction. And then the guide turns to the man. He said, which road are you going to take? He says, you know, if you hadn't showed me these things, I would have gone down that road, and there's no way of coming back. I'm going to take the muddy, rough road because I can see what's at the end. You know, this is the application that we can use when we're talking about the narrow and the wide road. We have to make a choice. And we're all on a journey. And whether we like it or not, there is an end to that journey. And the choice that you make, which gate you go in, is going to see where you're going to spend eternity. I pray everybody here has made the right choice. But that's the application. You know, we see, you know, it's like when you look at these kinds of things, it's like kind of swimming upstream. You know, the fish swim upstream, and it's you know, the heroics of the salmon. I've seen them up in the Kamloops area when they come up all battered and torn. They get up and they lay their eggs, and we have a whole new generation. It's a marvelous thing. But what goes downstream? What goes with the flow? Dead fish. See, and that is the difference. The live ones are going against the stream. The dead ones are floating down. And this is a choice that we all have to make. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 is another application of a principle. We talk about the fact where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In actual fact, that scripture is talking about prayer concerning church discipline. But we apply it to any meeting where we come together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, because it fits. It works. So this is what happens with these verses. So we get to the next section. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, etc. By their fruits you shall know them. You know, especially in these last days, we are struggling more than ever with false teachers. Turn with me for a moment and keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7 over to 2 John. There is no chapter, by the way. 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we receive full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house nor greet them. For he who greets them shares in his evil deeds. There's a warning to this dear lady by the Apostle John concerning false teachers. And you know, there is so much in the way of sensual teachers today and how people respond to them. We have false cults. We have false teachers. There's people who corrupt God's word. And you know who they're corrupting most of all? The unlearned and the lazy disciples. In other words, people that haven't taken the time to read their book and understand what God's purposes are for them. And someone comes along with fancy words and twists scripture and you're taken in, and next thing you know, you've gone off the rails, you've gone off the track, you've gone sideways. And of course, if the lazy disciples go down dangerous paths, rendering them ineffective as soldiers of the cross. This is what he's talking about in the context of what we're reading. I can give you some examples. Today, more than ever, we're hearing things like the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. God owes you. You should be rich. You should drive a Ferrari. You should live in a mansion. And you should have all the health and everything else that you should have. God owes it to you. And they even show that by the leaders of these types of televangelists and the like. They have all these things. Of course, that's been provided by all the people that have been pouring their money into these things, hoping that they'll retrieve some of that back. Get a lot back. You know, it's a prosperity gospel that really speaks of man's selfish greed. And has nothing. We don't lay up treasure here on earth. We lay it up in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. You have the healings messages. You come here, and doesn't matter what you have, you're going to be healed. And so many people have gone in with terrible diseases, hoping that somehow they're going to be healed. And through a bunch of emotion and people in back rooms with microphones and all the rest of it, people think they're healed, but you find very quickly they haven't been healed. They've been duped. We see so much preoccupation with sign gifts, whether you can speak in foreign languages and all sorts of other things. A total preoccupation to the detriment of the doctrines that really matter. Half-truths, and of course these half-truths are brought up in many of the cults that so-called call themselves Christian. You know these people that come to your door and they knock on your door and there's more than one group and they'll say the same thing. We're Christians. And then they start bringing their lies. Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God. He's not God. He's just a created being. He's Michael the Archangel. And so on. These are kinds of things that are, and you know, people listen to these things and they think somehow that this is true and they get taken in. And it's a very sad state of affairs, but it comes because we are not diligent in the Word. And that's what God wants us to do. But I think most of all, I think we have to beware of those who hunger after a following. There are a lot of preachers out there that are looking for a following. They want people to follow them and their particular brand that they're peddling. You know, it doesn't matter. We have a Bible. And there's many good churches out there. We don't have to follow a man. Because when we follow a man or a woman, as in some of the cults, we see great difficulty. They're looking for greatness for themselves. The New Age movement has been around for a while now, but it's the same old lie. God is within you. You know, we heard that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? You know, God's holding out on you. You know, if you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. Or gods. It's the same lie. and yet they call it New Age. It's the same line, same lie. But of course, we saw the doom of these teachers in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, and you don't need to turn to it. It says, but there will be false prophets among the people. Even there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth has been blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, and so on, he goes on to say that there will be punishment. Then the Lord knows how, in verse 9, and deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So what we see here is, you can tell a tree by its fruit. But, you know, when we look at all these things, we realize that if we know our word, we're not going to have a problem in this area. Now we get on to a time where we can sort of pause to self-reflect. And this is where the Lord really, as it were, kind of calls them up short. And I think everybody needs to really look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is referenced back to the section we just looked at, the false teachers. But an application here, of course, is still the same. We got to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, what am I trusting my eternal soul in? And you know, it's funny, but sometimes the answers we get aren't too exciting. Family tradition. My family's always been going to church, and I just do the same thing. So that you're trusting your soul in that? What about head knowledge? Well, I know all about the gospel. I know that Jesus died on the cross, and I know that God is gathering a church through him, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Have you ever applied that to yourself? Is there ever a time in your life when you actually recognized your sin before God and received Christ as your Savior? Oh, I've always believed. Really? Well, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. How can you always believe? There has to be a time that you can remember. You may not put your finger on the exact date, but there has to be a time when you realized that you were on the broad road that leads to destruction and you needed to get right with God. And by doing that, accepting the provision that he's made through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What about church membership? A lot of people seem to think that, well, I go to church. Isn't that good enough? I've been baptized. You know, there's a lot of people who make a lot about baptism. Baptism comes as a result of a decision made. There is a time in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And that has been a personal relationship. That's been a personal thing between you and God. Now, publicly, you're going to declare that in baptism. And yet, some people make such an issue about baptism. Unless you're baptized, you're not saved. That's not what the scriptures say. I know about a thief on a cross who was told that this day he would be in paradise. He was never baptized. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't need to be baptized. That is something the Lord asked us to do. Make a public declaration. We can go on works, law keeping, my own take on things. And as we looked at these things too, you know, we see that he says, we even cast out demons in your name. Well, you know, Pharaoh had magicians that actually did miracles. But they didn't work for God. They weren't employed by God, as it were. They were employed by the devil. You know, the demons are very powerful. I've been reading about this and studying about this in our study in Revelation and what's going to happen and how the demon population is going to express themselves in ways that are going to be frightening in the end times. But we know this much. We don't go by so-called miracles. We go by what God's word says. That's the miracle. God's word. Survived for many, many years. And then, of course, we see that the through repentance and Christ's blood, our acknowledgement of Him as Lord and Savior, we see that there's no other way. The way is clearly spelled out behind me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's the only way to heaven. Never mind what these people say about there's many ways. It doesn't really matter. There's many trails up the mountain. It's all that matters is that you're sincere, etc. Our Lord Himself has made it clear there's no other way but Him. And of course, in all of this, when we look at these things, the professions, etc., the proof of what you are is in continuance. One thing to accept Christ as your Savior, or so you say, but the fruit will show in continuance in your life. You don't get saved and just sit on the ground. God expects you now to be a disciple. He expects movement. He expects the movement forward. Continuance. How do you know a person is a Christian? Because you can see it in their life. You don't have to go by what they're saying. That's not what interests anybody. I want to see something in your life that makes it real. Continuance. Now the last metaphor, and we're getting close to the end. Therefore, verse 24. The Lord has been laying all these things out. Remember, these are the words of Christ Jesus Himself as He's laying all these things out concerning the kingdom of heaven. He winds it up with therefore. And then He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, never mind the sayings of the Pharisees or the scribes or the hypocrites, these words of mine. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them. Okay, now that's the continuance that we're talking about. And does them. It's not enough to hear these marvelous sayings. They must be put into practice. So the disciple who hears and does the Lord's command is likened to a wise man building putting up a building on a rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says this, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the Old Testament, we had a clear picture of what that rock meant. And out of that rock came water and refreshment. In that rock was a cleft where Moses hid himself and was protected. That rock was Christ. So you build your house on a rock. And the principles of this sermon give the believer a sure foundation because he's wise according to the Lord. You know, but he's a fool by the world's estimate, isn't he? You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We've heard that, we read that in Proverbs, isn't it? But a man who does these things is wise. He's building his house on a rock. To avoid and to ignore these sayings is likened to building your house on a faulty foundation. Because storms of adversity will come into a disciple's life, and we will see stumbling and we'll see discouragement. That will happen. This is the interpretation of what we're looking at. But you know, the application of this scripture is also very important. It's been used to the great blessing of the gospel, in the gospel. A wise man lives by faith in Christ through his revealing word. The foolish man lives for the present and for self, giving no thought to eternal matters. Would we say we're wise or would we say we're fools? Just like that muddy road, it doesn't look too inviting. Beware of anybody who says becoming a Christian is going to be a smooth ride. It's not going to be. Because you know, when that man got ready to go down that narrow path and go through that gate and see that muddy road, all those people that were going along were yelling at him, come on, come on, this is the way. What are you doing going down that way? And that's exactly what the Christian is going to hear. Well, what kind of a fool are you? You go through all this. There is no God. Just live for today. These are the kinds of things that the person will hear as they stand at the gate making a choice. Will it be the road that leads to eternal life and glory, or is it going to be the road that leads to eternal destruction? Which one are we going to take? Notice that through the whole of the Beatitudes, and we've gone 5 to 7, like I said, the chapter 5 to chapter 7, you notice that the Lord says, it has been said, but I say unto you, especially in chapter 5, he says this over and over again. This is words of authority. He isn't like the prophets of the day. The prophets of the day would say, thus says the Lord. And then they would quote what they had been inspired to say by the Holy Spirit. But they're standing before a man who says, it's been said this, but I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this. What do they say? What do the people, how do they respond? They were astonished. That's a strong word. They were astonished at what they heard. This man speaks like he has authority. He doesn't sound like these scribes and all these others. He sounds like he has authority to say these things. And it gave them cause to listen to what he was saying. Because it wasn't like they had heard it before. It wasn't like it was when they read in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. This was something new. Somebody was standing before them and telling them, this is how it is, and I'm telling you, this is how it is. And they were astonished. We should be astonished as we look at these things and realize that the Lord is inviting us not to, it's not going to be an easy life, but oh, it's going to be a wonderful life as if we follow him. You know, there's nobody more unhappy in this world than a Christian that's not going on for Christ. And there's nobody more full of joy and peace than one who is following in the footsteps of the Master. It's just that simple. You could work it out in your life, work it out in the lives of people around you. Those that aren't following the Lord, those that aren't going on with him, they struggle. They know they're not going right. But the ones that are following, there's a joy in their hearts. You know, I like to think, I keep bringing him up, but I can't help it. Because what an example in my life was Carl Schultz. There was a man who walked with the Lord. And you know, when you came up to Carl and he said, how are things going, Carl? You know what he'd say? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Because he really was rejoicing. Carl knew what it was to walk with the Lord. And he is a challenge to all of us. And this is why we read these things in chapters 5 to chapter 7. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we continuing on in this wonderful book of Matthew. I've been reading farther on, and there's a lot of things I've been wondering about, and I'm excited about some of the studies we're going to have. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this section that we have just gone through. Realizing, Father, that there's a great responsibility in being a Christian. We know that it's not, as some think, just fire insurance. It comes with a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live Christ before the world because there's no greater testimony than a changed life. Our Father, we feel challenged this morning, and we just pray that we'll all feel this way. So, Father, we just thank you now as we go our separate ways. Bless this day. We ask this in Jesus' name.